Our daily discussion of the great issues of life and death has expressed the need for a major rethinking on the part of Bible students about the state of man when he dies. Our own findings at Atlanta Bible College on the nature of man and what happens when we die are viewed by some as unusual. We ourselves have been surprised sometimes at what we found in the Bible, and we've been puzzled why others do not share what appears to be a rather obvious fact, and that is that Jesus did not teach the popular doctrine about going to heaven when you die. We've presented evidence to show that Jesus was a great exponent of the idea of the sleep of the dead. In John 11 and verse 11, Jesus described his dead friend Lazarus as asleep, and in verse 14 he said that he was dead. Jesus then said that he was going to awaken Lazarus out of his sleep of death, John 11, verse 11. It seems most obvious to us, therefore, that Jesus taught the doctrine of the sleep of the dead. We wonder how it could have been stated more clearly, and we've called attention to the verse in Daniel 12, verse 2, which tells us what is going to happen when Jesus comes back to resurrect the dead. We do not find in Daniel 12, verse 2, that souls are going to rejoin their bodies. No, we find that dead persons are going to wake up from the sleep of death in the dust of the ground. Many, Daniel wrote, of those who are asleep in the dust of the ground will awake, some to everlasting life. That tells us what the dead are doing, sleeping, and where they're doing it, in the dust of the ground. We hope you may agree that these two facts, Jesus' view of death as sleep, and Daniel's confirmation of this, really make a nonsense of our popular idea that when you die, your soul goes immediately to heaven, separated from its body. That idea just won't fit with the Bible. It won't fit with Job's and David's idea about death. David spoke about the sleep of death in Psalm 13, verse 3. Let me quote his words for you. David said this, "Enlighten my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death." It seems to me that David believed in the sleep of the dead, just as Jesus did. Some of our listeners have expressed the idea that this sounds strange to them. We must admit that it sounded strange to us also when we first encountered the idea, many years ago now. However, we are urged to be truth-seekers, and not just to believe the majority opinion. We're to be like the Bereans in Acts chapter 17 and verse 11, who searched the scriptures daily to see if what they were hearing was true. Once we grasp the idea that death is just like a prolonged sleep, it's easy to see that waking up in the resurrection will be a glorious experience. In the resurrection, Christians will be given immortality. Immortality is not something we possess by nature. We have to acquire it. That's what Paul said in Romans 2, verse 7. God is going to give immortality only to those who patiently seek it. Let me remind you again of Paul's words here. To those who patiently continue in well-doing and seek for glory and honor and immortality, God will give life in the coming age. Life in the age of the coming kingdom of God, that is. The kingdom of God, as we've seen, will be on the earth. That's what Jesus said in Matthew 5:5, when he promised his followers that they would one day inherit the earth. You may be wondering what the Bible has to say about events destined to occur before Jesus comes back to establish his kingdom. I would like to take this opportunity of pointing out a very important passage in the writings of Paul. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, Paul gave us a most significant warning and exhortation to guide us through the last days of this present age. No one knows exactly what stage of history we've reached. It's most unwise to think that you know when Jesus is coming back exactly. The best thing is to be thoroughly prepared for that great event. Even if you do not live to see the second coming of Jesus, it's wise to pass on the information to the next generation so that they may be ready. Let us look at Paul's important teaching in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. In verse 1, he begins by imploring the Christians to be careful about a particular issue. It's the issue of what Paul calls the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to meet him. We learn then that at the coming of Jesus, all the faithful dead of all the ages will be gathered to meet Jesus. What a rally that will be! It's, of course, the time of the resurrection of the faithful dead to immortality. It's the grand climax of God's great plan to confer immortality on those who loved and served him in spirit and truth. In verse 3 of 2 Thessalonians 2, Paul gives a solemn warning. He does not want his converts to be shaken in their minds or troubled by someone who is twisting the words of another of Paul's letters. And what is the problem? Someone is causing confusion in the minds of the Christians. Someone is trying to convince the believers that the day of the Lord, that is, the coming of Christ, is already present. Paul then goes on to say why the coming of Christ cannot possibly have happened. The reason is that two important things have to happen first. Paul says that there must first occur a falling away from the true faith, and that leads to the appearance of an alarming individual called the man of sin. Paul says that he's going to be revealed, and that must happen before Jesus comes back to gather the faithful. The appearance of Antichrist, then, happens before Jesus comes back to raise the dead. I must point out that some seem to have got these events in the wrong order. They seem to teach that the gathering of the saints is going to happen before the appearance of this man of sin or Antichrist. But Paul says just the opposite. He says that the man of sin has to appear before Jesus comes back to gather the faithful together. Paul goes on to describe some of the activities of this man of sin or Antichrist. In verse 4, Paul says that this personal opponent of Jesus and of truth is going to exalt himself above all that is called God or worshipped. He's even going to sit in the temple of God and claim to be a divine person. Paul said, "Don't you remember that when I was with you, I used to tell you these things?" Paul obviously thought that this information about the timing of the appearance of the Antichrist most important. There is something holding back the arrival of this supreme anti-Christian personage, but he's going to be revealed at the proper time. Verse 8 says that he's going to make his appearance when God permits, but that Jesus is going to consume him with the breath of his lips and destroy him with the brightness of his second coming. Now in verse 9 there follows more detail about this monster of iniquity. Would you believe it? Paul says that the Antichrist is going to stage some sort of second coming. He's going to have a dazzling arrival, which will be a sort of counterfeit of the true Christ. The arrival of the Antichrist is, according to Paul, going to be produced by the energy of Satan himself. It will be accompanied by all sorts of lying miracles and wonders and signs. These miracles, coming not from God but from Satan, will have a devastatingly deceptive effect on the people who are perishing. In verse 10, Paul explains how it is that people perish. It's because, Paul says, they do not accept a love for the truth in order to be saved. Now, this surely makes truth the most important commodity you could possibly have. In verse 11, Paul makes an amazing statement. It is that God is actually going to send on those who are not paying attention to the truth a strong delusion so that they should believe the lie of the Antichrist. Does this perhaps mean that they will actually accept the Antichrist as Christ himself? Will the counterfeit be so diabolical as to convince the people that Satan is really Jesus? This is a real possibility based on these astonishing words of Paul. In verse 12, Paul again says that believing the truth is the most important thing we can do as an insurance against falling for the lies of the devil working through the Antichrist. Paul repeats the same idea again. He says that he's so thankful for his Christian friends. God has chosen them to be saved, and I quote, through being made holy by the Spirit and believing the truth. And it was the gospel which Paul preached to them, which had contained that life-saving truth. The gospel of the kingdom was designed to guarantee that those who paid attention would win the glory of God. So Paul says finally, stand fast and hold on to the traditions which you have been taught by word of mouth or letter. Paul ends by committing his converts to God, who has granted them good hope and consolation based on the coming age of the kingdom. These terrific warnings and teachings of Paul deserve our closest attention. Paul is obviously exercised about the danger of deception in regard to the order of events in the end time. It's most important for every believer to search out these matters for himself. There's a real danger of confusion if we misunderstand what Paul says about the times leading up to the appearing of Jesus in power and glory. We're to be sure of one thing. The second coming of Jesus and our gathering together to meet Jesus cannot and will not occur before the appearance of the Antichrist. So we must be on the alert, watching developments in the Middle East, which is the arena of biblical prophecy. If some of this material is new to you, write to us. We have some material to offer you for your own personal study. Contact us at the telephone number or address given at the end of this broadcast. It's important to be informed about what the Bible says in regard to the events surrounding the advent of Christ in power and glory to set up his thousand-year kingdom on the earth. The coming of Jesus in power is the Christian hope. It is then that the faithful dead will be resurrected and given immortality. Imagine it, immortality, the capacity never to die. That is what is involved in the Christian faith. God has promised to give immortality to those who love and serve him, to those who obey and believe his Son Jesus. There is nothing more urgent for each of us than to take stock of our lives and to see if we are going to be among those to whom God will give immortality through his Son. Just imagine being brought back from death, being pulled out of your grave, and waking up to the fact that you now have a body which can never be corrupted or decayed or diseased. Imagine seeing other believers again, even some of the heroes of the Bible. When you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom, Jesus said in Luke 13, verse 28, that is the great destiny of the Christian, to take part in the wonderful kingdom which Jesus is going to rule over in the new age, following the final defeat of Satan and his anti-Christian agents. The kingdom of God is the end of the great drama of salvation. The kingdom of God is the subject of Jesus' own gospel. Remember Mark 1, verses 14 and 15. Jesus came into Galilee and proclaimed the great fact about the coming of the kingdom. And he urges us to believe in that gospel of the kingdom. In so doing, we say yes to God and Jesus' plan for the earth and for mankind. It may be that some of this material is new to you. Join us again tomorrow as we continue to examine some of the great questions of life and death in the Bible. Contact us for some free literature for your own personal study at home. Our address and telephone number will be given at the conclusion of this broadcast. Meanwhile, may God bless you in your search for his truth.